this, okay? So like if I get done with the sermon and I didn't mention it, somebody gets mentioned it, okay? Do you know what this is? What? Several people thought that it was a flask. Some of you are like, I could use it while you're preaching if you don't mind. No, it's a cologne that my dad used to wear that I like to wear as well, and I have a story to tell. It's called Allure, and I need all the allure I can get. I'll just tell you that right now. But don't let me forget that. So we begin Explore God this morning. Today we're looking at a very simple question, but a profound one. Does life have a purpose? Next week we're going to grapple with the question, is there a God? And we'll talk about that next week. And if you're interested in what all the questions are, they're right here on these cards. Those are back at the information booth. You can kind of have an idea of where we're headed. The week after that, why does God allow pain and suffering? And check that out. And maybe you have a friend that you just think, oh, this would be a good week for this friend to come. Invite friends to come. Encourage you to do that. So this morning, does life have a purpose? In general, do you think it does? Does my life have a purpose? Does your life have a purpose? And the fact that we can ask the question is one of the things that separates us from a lot of the animal kingdom. Think about your dog. How many of you have dogs? Dogs don't sit around thinking, when am I going to die? How long am I going to live? Where's my next meal going to come from? All your dog is really concerned with is the food going to be there? Will somebody pet me occasionally? Where can I take my next nap? And will they let me out? And that's it. I don't think they have a whole lot more concern than that. And then they get sick and they die. But they don't think about, does my life have a purpose? It's just kind of they're hardwired to just be loyal and to have a master and things like that. I learned something about Shadow this last week. Shadow is a Chama's dog. A Chama is a dear member of our church who's at home in India right now. And she, while she's gone, she entrusted Shadow to Mike Silverstein. I know, I'm shocked. I'm sure she would have asked us, but she knew we were going to be out of town. No, but Mike likes Shadow, and they get along well. Mike took Shadow to the Grove, which is the nursing home that we go to. And since I couldn't do it, Mike filled in for me this last week. And he brought Shadow with him. And Shadow has all these tricks. He has about 7 different tricks that he does. Great dog. I cannot get Shadow to sit or salute. He does this great salute thing. I can't get him to do it. Mike says he can do all the tricks. The key is Mike has the treats. If you have the treats, he'll do the tricks. It's a Halloween kind of dog. If you have the treats, he'll do the tricks. Without that, it doesn't work. That's how simple dogs are. Let me suggest to you this morning, you are so much more complex than a dog or even a cat. It's been said of cats that they were... I know there's a great divide in the kingdom of God over dogs and cats, but cats were once worshipped in ancient Egypt, and they have never forgotten that. They have never forgotten that. You are much more complex. Let's just take a moment and pray. Father, speak to us from your word. I pray that in the end it would be encouraging, but I know that we're going to muddle through some things and ask some questions and maybe unearth some things that may be unsettling for some of us. Father, I pray that in the end that we would leave encouraged and with hope. I'm praying in Jesus' name. Amen. So is it up to us to find a purpose in life? Do we create it? Do we have to find some reason to think that our life has a real meaning? Do we have to dream it up? There was an ancient king who wrestled with this question thousands of years ago, and we're going to get to some of his writings this morning. But he really had this issue, is there any point to life? I mean, I think that's how I would sum up the question that we'd ask it today, is what's the point? What's the point of this whole thing of paying your mortgage, paying your rent, paying your utilities, driving around in these iron things, giving people a lot of time every day so that we get enough money so that we can have all those other things? What's the point to all of it? You know, sometimes you work really hard for something and it doesn't work out. Ever notice that? There was this football team one time. They worked really hard. They worked really, really hard, and they had a really successful season. They just had sort of this one weak link. And this guy had this propensity to kick the ball and hit the upright. He did it 4 times in one game. It's never happened, I don't think, in the history of football before. I know it's all hypothetical here. And so then, at the end of the football game, that they were in the playoffs, and it would have put them to the next round of the playoffs. If he kicks the field goal, they win. If he misses, they lose. And he puts it right down the middle. But the other coach had called timeout. So it didn't count. So he had a chance to do it again, and everyone in the world is thinking, whatever you do, just don't hit the upright. He didn't just hit the upright. He hit the upright and the crossbar. Now, you guys all know the story. Have you seen the picture when he was leaving Soldier Field last week? We have the image of his car. That's not true. That's a joke in case you didn't realize it, okay? He hit the upright. Get it? I'll just spell it out for some of you. Yeah, I know. We probably need to pray for Cody Parkey. I don't know if you heard this part of the story. Someone has already written the Cody Parkey story. They submitted it to Hollywood, and Hollywood said no one would believe this story. No one would believe this story. But think about it. You got all these guys on this team, over 50 men, that worked so hard, and one little thing goes wrong. Okay, you hit this upright, you hit the crossbar. It could have bounced in. It just refused to cross over onto the other side. And so they don't get to play any more football this year. Do you ever feel that way in life, that there's things that you work really, really hard for? I mean, you get the education for it. You work hard. People recognize where you work, that you're better at certain things than other people are. And then somebody else gets the promotion. I know, that would never happen either. That's just fiction, right? How about all sorts of relationships where you want to be close to someone and you think that you're a better fit with this person or whatever, but it always seems like they end up with somebody else. There's a lot of things in life that aren't fair. And so we ask the question, does life have a purpose? What's the point to all this stuff that we do? Well, we'll go back through history a little bit here. Let's take a look at a quote from Ernest Hemingway. Here are some of his thoughts on does life have a purpose. Life is just a dirty trick, a short journey from nothingness to nothingness. Well, that's encouraging, isn't it? Remember I said at the beginning it might be a little discouraging to start? But, you know, if you just view that life is all that you see, that you're born, you live, and you die, and there's nothing else, and there's a lot of stuff that goes wrong in between, you can see how Hemingway could just say life's a dirty trick. Let's take a look at the next quote that we've got. Leo Tolstoy, the great Russian writer, says, "Then what is life for? To die? To kill myself at once? No, I am afraid. To wait for death till it comes? I fear that even more. Then I must live. But what for in order to die?" I mean, he's wrapping it all up there. He's like, if I know I'm just going to die, why don't I do it to myself? Well, because I'm afraid to do that. Well, how about if I just wait till I die, but I have no idea when that's going to be happening? That's even more terrifying to me. So then he asked the question, well, then I must live, but what do I live for? What's the purpose? And I know right now some of you are like, you know, I was having a good day till I came to church, and you started bringing up all this discouraging stuff. Keep talking about death. Well, oh, but we're not done. We've got a little more. Next quote. Thoreau, one of my favorite quotes. The mass of men live lives of quiet desperation. How many people do you know that would just say, I live a life of quiet desperation? I don't complain about it, I don't say much about it, but I know that my life doesn't have any purpose or value, and so I just get up, I live my days, and I go to sleep. Jackson Brown wrote a song a number of years ago, and he says in it that the fear of living for nothing strangles the will. If you think you're living for nothing, after a while, it's like, why bother? Why try? I wonder how many of us, we would say, preacher, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. I'm not an atheist. But it doesn't mean that our wills don't get strangled sometimes because we don't see the point. And there's two kinds of atheists. There's real atheists that say God doesn't exist. And there's other people who say God exists, but they live like he doesn't. And the truth of the matter is sometimes we can be those kinds of atheists. We can say, oh, I believe in God, but I start living like he doesn't. Why? Because we get discouraged. We get frustrated because we don't just have minds, we have hearts. We have souls. So let's take a look at some of the things that this ancient king had to say. Some of you are ahead of me there. You know that I'm talking about Solomon. And Solomon, I think, had too much time on his hands. I mean, for anybody to write the book of Ecclesiastes, clearly, too much time on his hands. And isn't that the problem sometimes? Have you ever thought, like, man, I'd love to have nothing but time. I'm so tired of other people telling me what to do, whether it's in school or work. I'd love to have my own time. How many of you have found that when you have all the time in the world, it's not as simple as you think? You might end up writing a book like Ecclesiastes. So let's take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1. These are the words of the teacher. Remember, he's writing this. I get the biggest kick out of this guy because he's so full of himself at times about how wise he is. And the truth of the matter is, he had a lot of wisdom and insight. He just didn't put it into practice. These are the words of the teacher, King David's son who ruled in Jerusalem. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher. In case you missed it, completely meaningless. What do people get for all the hard work under the sun? Generations come and generations go. But the earth never changes. The sun rises and the sun sets, then hurries around to rise again. The wind blows south and then turns north. Around and around it goes, blowing in circles. Rivers run into the sea, but the sea is never full. Then the water returns again to the rivers and flows out again to the sea. Everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. History merely repeats itself. It has all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. Sometimes people say, here is something new, but actually, it is old. Nothing is ever truly new. We don't remember what happened in the past, and in future generations, no one will remember what we are doing now. Now, there's an encouraging word, isn't it? No one's going to remember what we're doing. Verse 12, I, the teacher, was king of Israel, and I lived in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to search for understanding and to explore by wisdom everything done under heaven. I soon discovered that God has dealt a tragic existence to the human race. I observed everything going on under the sun, and really, it is all meaningless, like chasing the wind. What is wrong cannot be made right, and what is missing cannot be recovered. See, he's got a little bit too much time on his hands, don't you think? Ecclesiastes should come with a warning label. If you're depressed, definitely don't read it. But I do remember reading it when 1977. I'd gone out to California because there was this California blonde. And she's a beautiful young lady. And I thought she might be the one. You know, yeah. So I went out there, but she was actually, I didn't know it from writing the letters. How many of you remember writing letters, putting stamps on there? Yeah, we were writing letters back and forth. And when I got there, I realized she had a boyfriend. That was a big discouragement to me. You know, you travel all the way out there. And I just heard an awe from somewhere. And you know, I've worked with teenagers for a long time, and I love the old line about, you know, parents, oh, it's just puppy love. Yeah. Well, kick your puppy and ask him how it feels, okay? It's like, just like, you're just a puppy. It still hurts. So actually, after things didn't work out on that trip, the way I wanted them to. And I remember praying, is this the one? Is this the one? And what if God had been honest with me? If God had been honest, he'd said, no, it's not the California blonde. It's the brunette who lives in Villa Park. But she's only in kindergarten, and you're going to have to wait. And then I would have been, okay, stop, God. And he's like, no, there's one more part. That's not going to work out. Your real wife is at your church back home, but I'm not going to tell you who it is, because you're going to have to wait till you're 48 for her. Okay, God, I don't want to know anymore. Stop. But I read Ecclesiastes, and I'm just kind of like, I felt it. It's like, what purpose is there? You know, it's like, I can't figure out girls for the life of me. You know, Heidi said something about her son a while back, and that was that when he was young, he'd come home and girls would be chasing him and kicking him and doing all kinds of stuff. And he's like, Mom, I don't like girls. Why do they do that? And she said, they do that because they like you. And he's like, really? I heard that 4 years ago. I wish I heard that a lot earlier, because that helped make a lot of sense out of a lot of my relationships. I wish I'd heard that a lot sooner in life. Anyway, folks, we go through times where we just think, what's the point of life? Just because I'm a Christian, just because I'm a preacher, doesn't mean that I don't deal with that. And I think just because you might be a Christian or wherever you're at, we just wonder, what's the point? So what are some of the things that people look to for having some kind of meaning and purpose in life? Now, you might not think so, but wealth is one of those things. If you don't think so, people compare one another by how much wealth they have, what kind of car they drive. Just a real simple thing. Once you get to a certain level of car, it's hard to kind of go backwards. Right? Once, you know, I'm not going to mention any types because we all drive different types, but I figured that out a long time ago. Once you drive one of these, it's hard to go back to one of these. I give my dad a lot of credit because he at different times drove this and that and this and that. And then finally he gets like, oh, I just want to drive that. I give him a lot of credit for that. I met a very wealthy man. You know, we were in Mexico last week and we got a ride to the airport. And I don't know a lot of strangers, so I got to meet Steve, the guy in front of me. Now, Heidi didn't know what his name was. I did a little research. Being that he had the business school at a California State University named after him, and I knew what university it was, I figured I could figure out who this guy was. His name's Steve, and he said he first came down to Cabo San Lucas in 1959, and he had dropped out of high school. And I could tell just by looking at him, he'd done pretty well for dropping out of high school. But that was like his first job was working on some fishing boats down there. But he eventually went back and he got a degree for himself from this school. That's why they named the business school after him. But he said something about they'll do a lot for you if you give them enough money. I also saw that he got an honorary doctorate from that school. But he put this one business together, and this is the only thing I have to give some idea how much money he has. When he sold his business a few years ago, someone gave him $750 million. Yeah, so I'm inviting him to come to church and to make a contribution. He can start a business school here, do whatever you want to do here. But it just kind of blew my mind just to chat with this guy. And you know, we got a kick out of this too, because we knew he was wealthy. Just there's some things that he said. Well, he flew his own Learjet. I mean, anybody who flies their own Learjet, they've got money. But he was flying Southwest. Now, there's nothing, I like to fly Southwest. We were on United because it was nonstop. He was going somewhere else. He wasn't on our flight. But I said to Heidi, there's no first class on Southwest. But there's the old adage, how do you think a man like that got to be a man like that? Because he didn't waste all of his money on things that he didn't need to waste his money on, trying to prove to somebody that he had a lot of money. But a lot of people, that's what they do. They also put stuff into work, and they invest in work. But how many people, we've said it so many times, how many people when they pass away say, you know, that's the thing I loved about the guy is that he worked hard and he was never at home. No. Work is important, and work was something that came before the fall in the book of Genesis. But work isn't something that gives us our ultimate meaning in life. We're going to find all these things in some of the writings of Solomon here really, really briefly. But he talks about getting money because Solomon had all the money in the world that he could have wanted. Work, Solomon didn't do a whole lot of work. But he took a time to really be into pleasure. It's called hedonism. And I forget how many, 300 wives, 700 concubines. That's crazy, folks. But he'll also tell you that was meaningless. I mean, I suppose if you have that many wives, I mean, I can't even imagine. Some people say that fighting for justice is a real cause in life. I remember hearing somebody say this once. They said, my son, he really dislikes injustice. I've never met anybody who said, I love injustice. Injustice, I just love that. I mean, what do we like in movies? When at the end, the bad guy gets his comeuppance, right? And the more terrible they are, the more we like to see them get blown up really good at the end of the movie. I'm just saying. Hollywood knows these things. And then there's oppression where people are mistreated. And that's why people start organizations like Reclaim 13. Some people are really into success. And then there's companionship. For some of us, it's just, I just want to be with people. But if you haven't figured it out, most relationships at some point come to some sort of end. Some of you are like, now you're back to that really discouraging thing again. But the point of all of it, I think, ultimately, is for God to bring us to a point where we start to look towards him. Some people are just really into stuff. We were talking to someone the other day, and this person was talking about a friend who wears $1,000 shoes. Now, I know a lot of you do that, but I don't. If I saw a pair of shoes that were $1,000, the most I would be willing to pay would be $500, so I only get one shoe. And that wouldn't work very well. But I don't really understand the idea of paying $1,000 for a shoe, because here's the problem. You're one of the only people that's going to realize that they cost $1,000, and the only reason you're wearing $1,000 shoes, in my opinion, is because you want people to know that you're wearing $1,000 shoes. And a purse that goes along with it that, you know, costs $700. Because you got knockoffs for almost everything. And so, what I think is funny with this is, do you know what brand clothing is pretty much my number one brand now? Kirkland. Do you know what Kirkland is? Some of you do, because that's where you get a lot of your clothes, too. It's called Costco, okay? And what's funny is there's times where I'll see someone and I'll just be like, Costco, and they're just like, Kirkland. It's just like, yeah. There's only one thing that is sort of, I feel like it's conspicuous consumption or a little bit out of the ordinary for me, and I'm going to go back to this. I didn't forget it. It's made by Chanel. It's called Allure. I really like it. Now, I'll tell you why I like it. Because until I wore this, nobody ever told me I smelled good. No, seriously, people are just like, you smell good. I was at a wedding in December, and there's a guy about 30 years old, young guy, and he's just like, you smell good. What are you wearing? It's kind of like, well, I'm wearing a sweater and pants. Oh, the cologne. Nobody ever told me other people told me I smelled, but nobody ever said that I smelled good. They never put the good part on the end. So this stuff costs a little bit more than the average stuff, but we saw it in the duty-free shop in Cabo. So I'm like, let's pick some up, because I like that when people say that I smell good. So much better than the smell bad thing. Heidi, a couple years ago, was with her friends, I think in New York City. Chinatown in New York City. So here's a word to the wise. If anybody wants this, you can have it. It's full. Heidi picked it up in Chinatown. It says Allure on the outside, but it is not very alluring on the inside. I don't know what they put in here. It doesn't smell anything like it. The first giveaway is Allure is a little bit crooked on this one, too. But it was inside a box, and Heidi meant well, and I treasure it because she gave it to me, and it's so special I never use it. But I did buy some more, because you can't fake a fragrance. You know, I could walk around with this, but people wouldn't say I smell good. What's the point to all this? I don't understand. Some of you are like, really, what is the point to all of this? Is there any point to your sermon this morning? You know, there's knockoffs, there's fake things in life. But God wants us ultimately to find the real deal. Okay, we're going to have a little bit more meaningless, and then we're going to get to some purpose. Let's take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and I've got a number of verses in chapter 2. So I said to myself, remember I said Solomon was going to try out the pleasure thing with hundreds of wives and concubines, maybe a few porcupines as well. I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life, but I found that this too was meaningless. So I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. And while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. That's a great line right there. While seeking wisdom, I still clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this world. I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. Do we have some more verses from chapter 2? Okay. I wasn't sure the way that I sent it to Joe. Joe does a great job setting these up. I send them on Sunday morning. And it says, for the wise can see where they are going, but fools walk in the dark. Yet I saw the wise and the foolish share the same fate. So he's saying, oh, the wise, you know, they know where they're going. They understand life. They got it down. The fools, you know, they don't. But then he says, but I saw that the wise and the foolish share the same fate. Both will die. So I said to myself, since I end up the same as the fool, what's the value of all my wisdom? This is all so meaningless. For the wise and the foolish both die. The wise will not be remembered any longer than the fool. In the days to come, both will be forgotten. So I came to hate life because everything done here under the sun is so troubling. Everything is meaningless, like chasing the wind. Everything is meaningless. Now, two more things from Solomon, and then we're going to talk about this itinerant preacher that lived a couple thousand years ago. Then there's things like marriage. Solomon has one of the most discouraging marriage verses. And I had a guy that worked with me years ago. And on his wedding day, I suggested he read this verse. And here's the verse. It's found in chapter 9, verse 9. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. Isn't that special? He got a big kick out of it. The sad part, he's not married anymore. So I get a kick out of that verse, and he got a kick out of it that day, but that marriage didn't work out. It's probably a marriage that never should have happened. One more footnote from Solomon, and then we're going to turn a corner. And trust me, we're more than half done. Chapter 12, verse 8. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher, me, completely meaningless. He does go on to say a few other things, but in the end, Solomon just said, you know, I've tried all these things, and I can't figure out the point to life. I really can't. And some people say, well, how about religion? Boy, you ask the Apostle Paul about religion, and he'd probably say, it didn't work out so good for me. And then I bumped into Jesus on the road to Damascus, and that was a whole other story. But one verse about religion, because, and this is from Brennan Manning. She's got to go back up because I didn't give the right order on these. But Brennan Manning passed away a few years ago. I had a chance to meet him on a couple of occasions, read most all of his books. He says, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. There's just so much truth to that. The reality is that most people know what Christians are supposed to be like. So what are Christians supposed to be like? And is there a purpose to life? Let me say this, that God's the one who ultimately gives purpose. Let me just say this. We could create any kind of purpose we want for our life. You might say, Paul, I'm that guy who's really trying to get rich. I really don't know anybody in this church that I think would say that, but maybe that's you. For some of you, it might be my home. My home is the most important thing to me. For some, you might say it's work. It might be relationships. It's grandkids, whatever it is. But ultimately, if we're not lining ourselves up, because let me just ask this question. If there is a creator, only the things that he's about are going to last. The things that he doesn't have anything to do with are just a participation in non-reality. And so we want to line ourselves up with him. Rick Warren wrote a book a number of years ago called The Purpose-Driven Life. And the first line in the book says, it's not about you. The purpose that we need to find is found in God, and we need to line ourselves up with that. And if we do that, I think we'll have a great sense of purpose in our life. So many years ago, there was an itinerant preacher who was not wealthy. He was uneducated. He was single. At times, he was friendless. He could have been called blue collar. I've been in the ministry over 30 years. This guy only lasted 3. Okay? You guys know I'm talking about Jesus. He is such an unlikely person to have changed the world. I mean, the way he chose to do it is so profound and beautiful. But I want to share some of his words this morning. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 and following. This is what I tell you. This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. So, first of all, I think Jesus would say, don't meditate on your navel. Don't try to understand life to the point where you get to where Solomon was, where everything's just meaningless. Whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear, don't worry about that stuff. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Well, now there's the thought. That the person who's wearing the $1,000 shoes is so much more important than the $1,000 shoes. Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you of more value, and aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? I want you to think about that for a moment. Jesus is saying that you have an eternal value with the heavenly Father. See, some of us wouldn't think that about ourselves. We might think it about somebody else. There's some people who impress me a great deal. But sometimes all that I need to know is that God values me and that God cares. Some of you this morning just need to know, in the midst of what you're walking through, that God genuinely cares. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Now, I got to pause here. Some of us are really good at some things. Some are good at other things. How many of us are really good at worrying? Yes. How many of you know somebody who's really good at worrying? Yes. How many of you didn't raise your hand because you're sitting next to that person who's really good at worrying? Jesus says it's not going to add anything to your life. What Jesus is saying here is he's really saying, just relax. You have a heavenly Father who loves you and will always take care of you. So just relax. You don't have to worry. Verse 28. And why worry about clothing? Just go to Costco. You look like $100, maybe. Not a million. Why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. And I love that he mentions Solomon here. Yet Solomon, the guy that thought everything was meaningless. But if you go back and you study the history of Israel, they threw around silver like it was worthless in the day of Solomon. David was the one who got everything together and united everybody. And the kingdom stayed together pretty much through the end of Solomon's life, but it wasn't because of him. But that was their golden age. And let me just remind you, I never tire of saying it. You know, Heidi and I had a chance to be in Greece this last fall and to be in Rome and to see the ruins of ancient cultures and societies from their golden age. And I've been to Jerusalem and I've seen stuff from their golden age. Solomon lived that golden age. The golden age of the kingdom of heaven is yet to come. And that is what we look forward to. But he says, Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Some of you really need to soak that in today. There's an old saying, today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday and all is well. Today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday and all is well. When I think of some of the storms that God has brought me through, friends and family through, I'm not going to take time to chronicle it right now, but I have faced some of the things in life that I dreaded. Did you ever look at other people and say, man, I hope that never would happen to me, to my church, to my family? And so many of us have seen all those things. You know what? We're still here. We're still standing because God has brought us through, because God cares. And if you leave here with nothing else today, and some of you are like, yeah, there's a lot of stuff you said I'm trying to forget already. I hope you leave here with a renewed trust that God cares about you. And that when you see the birds in the air, you realize that God loves you more than the birds. And that when you see beautiful flowers, that you realize that in God's eyes, it's not what's on the outside, it's what's on the inside that makes us beautiful. Why do you have so little faith? Now, Jesus could be direct with people. That's one of his favorite expressions in the Gospels. Oh, ye of little faith. I try not to address you guys that way. Oh, ye of little faith. Because on the one hand, it makes it sound like I got all the faith in the world. And I know a lot of you have a lot stronger faith than I do. But Jesus was straight with him. He's just saying, why? Why would you worry about this kind of stuff? Why? There's no reason to. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? Now, I have purposed to go without food for certain reasons. I have fasted. But I think about it. I'm 59 years old, and there has never, and I know that not everybody in this room can probably say this, but it's humbling when I realize I have never been in want. I have never been in want for food. I've always had enough clothes. They might not be the most fashionable, but I got plenty of clothes. I've always had a roof over my head. And I know that some of us in this congregation at times have struggled with that roof over your head. And yet you got one today. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. In other words, people that don't trust God. But your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. And then Jesus gets down and lays some serious knowledge on us right here. Here's what he says to do. Don't go running after all of that stuff. Run after the main thing. If you're going to run for anything, run for this. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. And live righteously. And we're going to talk about what that means in just a moment. And he will give you everything you need. It doesn't say everything you want. Everything you need. Are you glad for unanswered prayers? You guys know that old song. You go to the high school reunion, you're, thank you, Jesus. I so wanted to marry that girl. Thank you, Jesus, that I did not marry that girl. Thank you, Jesus. And some of you females are offended that I say that, and you're like, yeah, but I, the same way with the guy. The guy that you thought was going to be Prince Charming, you see him 40 years later, and it's kind of like, wow. How many times did we think we knew what was best? God's just saying, trust me. Trust me. Give me a little time. I'll work these things out. And one final verse. So don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. There's one of those promises. I always say this, you know, most people don't make a magnet and stick it on their fridge. Trouble's coming tomorrow. Jesus said so. What's he saying? Life's not easy here on earth. He gets that. You know, when I think of, if I was Jesus, I would have come in the 20th century, 21st century. Everywhere Jesus went, he walked. You know, just think about this. When Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, when you're there making your gift at the altar, and you realize you have something wrong with another person, then leave your gift there and go back home and make it right, and then come back. I was just reading something that shed some light on that. You know how often people would go to the temple to make that sacrifice? Once a year. And so if you came from Nazareth down to Jerusalem to make that offering, that was like a three-day walk. And then you had to get in. You weren't the only person that came. Thousands, tens of thousands of pilgrims came. And you had to wait in line with your animal. It wasn't a pretty scene, okay? And these animals are just like, I hate this. You think this is bad. I think it's worse, okay? I'm about to die. Then you get right up to your altar and you're just like, oh, man, you know, things aren't right with that person. What Jesus is saying is, go make things right with that person. Give up my spot in line. Go back to Nazareth. You know what Jesus is saying? See, because we can say we love God all we want to, but until we love people, we cannot love God. And I could give you chapter and verse in the New Testament on that. And do you know one of the things that makes God happier than anything else? How do you feel when your kids love one another? Seriously. Most of us are parents here. But when you see your children sacrificially loving one another, you know, Jesus said the law and the prophets hang on two commands. He said, love God with everything that you have. I'm paraphrasing. And love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus said, I give you a new command because I gave you a new covenant. And we're going to be talking more about this. But I gave you a new covenant and here's the new command. Love everybody the way that I love you. Sacrificially. Like, wow, that ramps it up to a whole nother level. And Jesus didn't say anything about loving him or loving the Father. Now, don't take this wrong, but God's going to be okay. God's going to be okay. Whether you love him or not. But you know what God knows? There's some people around you that won't be okay if you don't love them. And that's why he's got you here. You talk about purpose in life? Jesus gave it. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. Now, I'm all for loving God, but we've all met too many people that love God and hate people. And that doesn't cut it with God at all. That's why Jesus says just head back home if you got to make things right. What's Jesus saying here? He's saying that things with people reflect how things really are with me. That's the great command. That's the righteousness. That's the kind of righteousness that God's looking for, is that we would love other people the way Jesus has loved us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you want each and every one of us to have purpose. But it's not just to get stuff. It's not just to have $1,000 shoes. And you want to be in relationship with us. But Jesus, you started something radical and something new, and you did it in a way that nobody ever expected. And you weren't around very long, but those men that you loved, they got it. Those women that you loved, they got it. And they rocked their world. Father, I pray that as we learn to love other people as you have loved us, that we would rock our world, that we would change what people think of the church. Because too often people are right, like what Brennan Manning said, people that say all the right things, but they don't live the right life. Lord, make us those kind of people that love as you love. And Lord, you're going to be okay today whether we sing you another song or not. But a lot of us don't realize that there's some people around us that might not be okay. And you've placed us right where we are to love them. And that makes your heart happy. May we purpose to make your heart happy this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and let's sing. Make